Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Good morning, and welcome once again to another broadcast of His Way Out Ministries. I'm very glad once again you could tune in and join me. With me this morning in the studio is a friend and ministry partner of many years, an individual that would be very familiar to many here in our immediate community. Will Wynn is with me here in the studio. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Phil. My pleasure to be with you.
Just to give you a bit of history regarding Will, he grew up here in Bakersfield, worked for 14 years for Kern County and private engineering firms. He is a Vietnam-era Naval CB veteran, married to his wife Karen for 50 years, four children, nine grandchildren. That's an inbuilt congregation, if you will.
Just had the ninth one a year ago.
In 1985, you moved to Virginia for postgrad and doctoral work in ministry, theology, Christian education, and church administration, but ultimately found your way back here to Bakersfield, became active in Interns for Christ, otherwise known as Titus Task Force, and did some interventional temporary ministry and troubleshooting with struggling churches. Many, many years now, a licensed and ordained minister, actually for 30 years plus, is that right?
That's correct. Evangelical Church Alliance, a very interesting group organization out of Bradley, Illinois. It goes back into the late 1800s.
Well, I'm very glad you're here because this really all came about very recently when we were exchanging messages on Facebook and you posted something that grabbed my immediate attention. How about we talk about what does it mean to be Christian and single? And that is a very, very important topic and one that isn't often addressed these days, is it?
No, it's not. In fact, as you look at it, you realize that it's actually an enormous area encompassing a lot of different Christians. But I know that specifically from your ministry area, we're looking at single Christians who have never married or who are not married now, who struggle with same-sex attraction and or gender identification.
Yes. Well, once again, being Christian and single, which describes me, I'm still single.
Yeah.
I still have, from time to time, as I'm sharing or speaking in churches or conferences, after I've shared, someone will still to this day make their way to me and say, oh, you're single? Yes. Oh, you poor thing. Well, you know what? I'm single. I don't have leprosy. But for some, today, being single or remaining single, some would even say, you're out of God's will. But I don't find that to be true to Scripture.
I don't. No, it's not. And maybe it's just the fact that we have a hard time defining what it means to be single in Christ, Phil. I don't know. If the church is big enough, a lot of times they'll have a singles ministry. That probably entails having college-age singles and others that are of that young adult kind of era. And the singles ministry, I don't think, ever takes on the configuration that it really should in terms of what we are looking at today and the challenges, the needs for singles today. It becomes more of a single social club. And that actually is one of the things I think that prompted our meeting here today.
Yes.
I had commented on something that I'd seen on Facebook by a young lady who was making 10 points. In fact, she had a little post called 10 Church Activities That Need to Go. And I was looking down the list, and number 7 was specifically that she said church singles ministries need to go.
Wow.
And I think it was because she viewed it in this context, that the singles that comprised most singles ministry groups and churches are, as I said, the age groups that we have. And they get together for social purposes, for potlucks and for get-togethers and for this and for that, without very much understanding of, let's say, a scriptural study of what it means to be single. And people in that group come together, they meet each other, they sometimes decide that they want to get married. Well, that's okay, no problem with that. But then the married couples, because they're out of this singles group, where all their friends are and their fellowship is and their social connections are, they want to come back into the singles group. So it stops being really a singles ministry, and actually it really wasn't maybe a singles ministry that should be there in the first place.
Yes.
And the church, I think we're very quick to congratulate and to commend men and women for being married. You know, we recite Jesus, who was putting the Jews in their place with regard to divorce in Matthew 19, and declaring that God makes the two one, and what God has joined together, let no man separate, as if it was some kind of sacrosanct thing that actually everybody should be involved with. And yes. And then expanding on that, and I shared this with you earlier, Phil, concerning a close friend of mine that I personally got involved in this struggle with the singleness. A young man, actually was in his early 50s, and was celibate, loved the Lord, working in ministry with a group, and attended one of the larger churches here in Bakersfield with well-known pastors and staff on board. And the minister one Sunday morning was expositing out of Genesis 1, got to the place where it said, where God commanded them to multiply, to be fruitful, and to fill the earth, and followed it with a statement and said, you're really out of God's will if you're not married and having children.
Wow.
He, when he was relating this, became very, very weepy because he said, I really don't have a desire to marry. He said, I don't know what's wrong with me. Is there something wrong with me? I mean, is this a command of God that I've missed? That I don't know, and I don't know what to do with it. And it impacted me that I've never forgotten that. Mm. And when you brought up the idea of singleness in the church, I thought, we've really missed this. We really have a problem in the church with understanding what it means to be biblically single in the manner that several are mentioned in the New Testament, including the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how often the Hollywood heretics try to marry him off to Mary Magdalene.
And you know what? Well, I'm going to approach this professionally and personally, obviously, because this really strikes a chord in my own life. The many, many men and women that I have the privilege of knowing around the world that were once ensnared and bound by the brokenness of same-sex attraction, but now have moved on because they have a commitment to Christ. He has transformed their lives. Many of these men and women have gone on to marry and have families.
Yes.
And some of these men and women have elected to remain single.
Yes.
But the single men and women that I know, they have done so because, first and foremost, they went to God and said, do you want me to get married? They got an answer to that. And they have remained single because they have consecrated their entire life to service to Him, traveling the world, preaching and teaching the gospel. So again, when someone approaches me or anyone else challenging that singleness is not appropriate for the Christian, I have to reply to that because,
yeah,
scripturally speaking, it's okay to remain single.
Absolutely. And doesn't Paul reply to that same question in terms of what he addresses in his letter to the Corinthian church, his first letter? I mean, here they were, very much like the church today, under a huge environment of temptation and sexual promiscuity and human sexual sinfulness. I mean, there were, they estimate it maybe 1,000 cult prostitutes in Corinth at the time he's writing this letter. And of course, the Corinthian church is struggling with all kinds of sexual issues. In fact, in incest right in the midst of them that he addresses specifically. So it's not really any different today. And the struggle that we find for people who have no desire to marry someone of the opposite sex, and they have it in the very pure sense.
Yes.
It's their calling before God. And I see that in several understood passages that it may even be, and I would have to agree with this, it's a special gift that God actually infers to people.
Yes.
He puts the lack of desire to marry somebody of the opposite sex. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, Paul says this actually frees people who are single in that manner to proceed out into God's kingdom to minister in an unfettered, unchained manner, because they don't have all the familial responsibilities and the situation that would be involved with your spouse and the children and the in-laws and the outlaws, as some call it, that doesn't constrain you from being able to be released into the kingdom. Are we doing that with singles in the body of Christ? Do we really see them in the potential that they have to be released in God's kingdom powerfully without those constraints? I don't think so.
And again, I relate to this very personally, what you just shared, because over these past almost 24 years now of His Way Out Ministries, if I had not remained single, many of the places that the Holy Spirit has led me to, or I was directed to go, may not have occurred if I'd had the responsibility of a wife and children. So being single, there are advantages. I mean, when God says pack up and go, you pack up and go. So there is freedom in remaining single.
There is. And then there's the stigma of the way the church views people who are challenged in this sexual area of homosexuality and the other LGBTQ stuff. And I think that at that point, the church doesn't really embrace them, to take them in, to mentor them, to teach them, to love them, to appreciate what very often is, I think, part of the characteristics of folks like this. I think they tend to be very artistic and creative. They tend to be very literate and very bright in terms of who they are. But we have this thing where we have a young lady that maybe is the tomboy, and she has more masculine characteristics. Immediately the church will back up and people will begin to literally gossip. Little innuendos are spoken. I'm sorry, the church does this. And for the guy who tends to be a little more effeminate, he's not the jock athlete, he's not the guy out slinging a hammer on the construction site and doing that kind of work, more artistic. And maybe in the way that he conducts himself, more, let's say, feminine.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
Nothing wrong with that. Okay? In fact, my wife and I ministered with a couple, a young man married for many, many years. He struggled with same-sex attraction, but they've had a wonderful family. They've had great kids that are in ministry, and this guy has an artistic ability on the keyboard that is beyond what you can imagine. When he hits the keys, the hair on the back of my back stand up. Mm. There's an anointing there in the artistic and the creativity that he has. But we tend to kind of pull back from that. And as we pull back from that kind of person, that kind of single in the church, what do we really do? We aren't just pulling back from them. We're pushing them away. And where do they end up? They end up in the accepting, the affirming, the loving, the welcoming church that isn't just that, but it also is a hotbed of scriptural error and the affirmation of the sin and the acceptance of the sin. And I'm sorry, but we as I gave to you a little while ago, there are churches and major denominations now that have gone over into that kind of thinking, that now become essentially a place for the acceptance of sinfulness.
We must draw a very clear distinction between acceptance and approval. As Christians, we accept all people. And it doesn't mean that we're going to approve of how that individual may be living. But there's a world of difference between acceptance and approval. Would you agree?
I agree. And in fact, that's what's happened. I think that the LGBT group has become politically motivated even to the point of more in your face. Yes. It's an out of the closet kind of mentality.
Indeed.
And I think maybe the church, in order to counter that with the proper biblical teaching, we need to come out of the closet as far as the teaching that we need to give from the Word of God on these issues. But there's an in-your-face thing, and I've encountered this in churches that I've been involved where I have people come and say, well, I'm a lesbian. What are your feelings about that? Well, my immediate response is, we are all sinners in the sight of God. Your sin is no more greater than mine is. Same-sex attraction is no difference in God's sight than opposite-sex attraction that is sexually wrong and sinful. I said, we come before the Lord in the same way. But the problem is if you want to come as a lesbian and say, you've got to accept me because of, that's the way God made me, or that's the way this other community accepts me, then I'm going to say, no. Mm-hmm. We come together before the Lord's table. We come together before the Lord in worship together in a way that we say, we repent of our sins. Forgive us our sins and trespasses.
And you know what, Will? I still continue to dialogue with a lot of men and women that have no desire whatsoever to change any aspect of their life with regard to gay. That's how they identify. They're not interested in making any changes in their life, and that is their choice. But where I believe the gay community, and with regard to particularly gay activists, pro-gay theologians, pro-gay apologists, is when you start making statements that God's okay with homosexual practice, that Scripture is silent on the subject, now we have a problem. Because the Word of God is crystal clear on this behavior, not unlike many other behaviors. And we have a responsibility as faithful followers in Christ Jesus to protect God's character and the authority of His Word. There's where we have to draw the line.
We absolutely do. And in fact, the scary part for me is, as Paul cites in Romans 1, that when people refuse to understand this, they reject this understanding of the Creator and the creation around us, and that giving up the natural affections is wrong by going into unnatural affections. The power that they have to intellectually understand anything goes away.
Mm-hmm.
It says God gives them over to a reprobate mind.
Yes.
The thing that scares the liver out of me, brother, today, is that we have a 5-4 Supreme Court decision that redefines marriage between man and woman into essentially what could ultimately become marriage in any way you want it. I'm sorry. That's a decision that comes from reprobate thinking.
Yes. Very often after our broadcast airs on Saturday morning, if I'm in the office, our phone lines start lighting up from individuals registering their disapproval, if you will, of what we had shared. Just last week, after our program aired, a call came in, and I was talking with a man who obviously was gay-identified. He saw nothing wrong with it. And I asked him, when I had the opportunity, I said, can you please provide me with one scripture where God says homosexual practice is okay with him? His immediate reply was, well, there are none. And I paused and I said, did you hear what you just said? He said, what do you mean? I said, did you hear what you just said? That there are no scriptures that validate homosexual practice in any form to any degree. Doesn't that need to be upheld? He didn't have a reply.
Of course he doesn't have a reply. But the reply is this, and this is the absolute mortifying situation, is that from the gay lesbian community came this idea of having a comma as the representation of their theology. A comma, all right? I've seen it on banners in this town around a particular church. Giant commas on flags flying out around the church.
Mm-hmm.
And people will say, when I mention this, they say, well, what is that supposed to mean? What it means is, at least to the gay and lesbian community, that God did not put a period at the end of His word, Phil. He put a comma. And they say that they have a new anointing, they have a new revelation, they have a new word from God that will extend to them the right that they have received this new revelation, that therefore they can begin to establish their own scripture. as an extension to what the existing Word of God says.
So we're just going to write this as it goes along.
Exactly. Exactly.
That's convenient.
Well, it's convenient. It's devilish. It's deceptive. I mean, because at what point does any group decide that they can put a comma anywhere they want?
Exactly.
And to extend and justify their sin.
Yes. Let me offer this to you and see what you have to say. Bearing the question in mind, what does it mean to be Christian and single? I noted a life devoted to God, attending church faithfully, regularly, being a good friend, a father, a brother, whatever the case may be, and also as a single person, not being sexually active. Now today, as I travel, I'm very, very clear that for all faithful followers of Christ Jesus, when it comes to sexual expression, if you're a faithful follower of Christ, you have two options. One is a man and a woman, the two becoming one, remaining faithful to one another, doing their utmost to live within God's holy boundary lines of matrimony.
Yes. Okay.
Till death do they part. That's option one. Option two revolves around a question. Are you single? The answer is yes. You are not to be sexually active, period. Now, that is not well received today, not at all, in many, many circles, but that is the teachings of Christ.
It is, and it is a difficult thing. In fact, as I recall, Jesus was teaching in Matthew 19, he prefaces a very interesting passage that has been taken by the Catholic Church in terms of the priesthood and the sisterhood in Catholicism. He prefaces his words by saying this to the Pharisees. He's talking. He said, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. And then he proceeds to say, for there are some who were born eunuchs. There are eunuchs that have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. And then he said, the one who can accept and receive this should accept and receive it. I think that probably is not clearly understood by most of us.
I agree.
But I think that those who have this gift that Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians 7, he spoke of his singleness as being a gift. I think that there is a gift of singleness there. I think that's clearly understood by those that are single. They realize what they've chosen to do. They realize that this is something that God has put them into, that it's part and part of what his calling and gifting is in their life. And I think it needs to be understood from the body of Christ that when we see this happening, this is not something that we get fearful of or that we begin to push away. But we begin to try to understand, and we come together in order to facilitate these individuals and to find those. I think, here again, I think we find those artistic, creative, dynamic areas that I think people that are called that way have to contribute in the kingdom of God and in the body of Christ.
Well, I would also submit, primarily, most definitely here in America, we have been so bombarded and conditioned into thinking that if you are not sexually active, you're going to blow up. Well, you know what? There's a lot of single men and women that have been celibate for many, many years, and they're still here. And I often find myself still today sitting across from a lot of gay-identified men, and we're conversing about this, and it's a good conversation, which I'm always grateful for. But at some point, they will look at me and say, I just cannot fathom my going through this whole journey called life single, not having someone in my life. And I get that because God himself has placed within each and every one of us that desire for companionship. And that often get a lot of people in trouble in not so good ways.
Yeah.
But there are a lot worse things in this world today, especially, than remaining single.
That's for sure. But it is interesting that you bring it up. And in fact, of course, you shared with me personally that you know you're not alone.
I'm never alone.
You're never alone. And for a Christian and those that have a clear understanding of that personal relationship we have with Jesus Christ, we are not alone. Have you ever watched the program on TV called Alone?
No, I haven't.
Okay. Immediately when you said that the other day, I was thinking about that program. They stick people out in the wilderness, alone in the middle of nowhere. And they are out there actually to survive, or to see who can ultimately survive the longest by themselves alone. It's amazing what happens psychologically, mentally, emotionally to these people after many days, after many weeks, when they are alone, outside, away from their family, away from any civilization, away from anybody. There were a couple who I knew were believers, and they dealt with it much better because they had this relationship with God. They had that understanding that they weren't out there by themselves. Mm-hmm. But for the others, they went crazy. They begin to weep. Oh, they missed their family. They just couldn't stand it. It was awful. It was terrible.
Well, I do know what it is to wander in the wilderness.
Yeah.
I do know that I'm well acquainted. But when I surrendered my life to Christ some almost 31 years ago now, and I began to read and study God's Word for the first time in my life, when I came upon the Scriptures where He had clearly defined homosexual practice in His eyes as not acceptable,
yes,
it wasn't gray to me. It was crystal clear. But as I've shared before, and it seems I need to share once again, I didn't become a Christian to leave homosexuality. As a matter of fact, I don't even think I even thought about it until afterwards.
Yeah.
After I'd surrendered my life to Christ and everything became new, and I'm sitting there once again in the evening reading my Bible, and here I come on Romans chapter 1, there it is again, and I'm going, okay, so this is something I can't do anymore.
Yes.
And that was a process that I'm still in today. A process I believe we're all in, to either go home to be with Jesus or He comes back to get us. We're all in that process of becoming more and more like Him.
But you had someone come alongside you.
I was discipled. That made the big difference.
Exactly.
I was discipled.
Exactly. And in terms of being alone, Phil, the worst thing I can think of is for people like you that have the same struggle, that are in the church, but they're still alone.
Yes. And that's why faithful church attendance, participating in groups, other avenues that are available in many, many churches for the single person is critically important, because when a single person withdraws or isolates, you are falling right into the trick of the devil.
Yep.
Because if he can get us isolated, he can pin our ears to the wall, and we're in big-time trouble.
And God wants to use all of us.
Yes.
We're all parts of the body. We need to be clearly understanding in this area of gifting and ministry and all this stuff. We've isolated the ministry down to the guy that carries the title of pastor or minister, and we have maybe other titles of deacon or Sunday school teacher or choir director or something like that. But we really don't have a clear expression of the body of Christ in the church, and maybe this is part of why those that have a gift of singleness can't find a place. Well, they find that place, but it's in the wrong place.
You know what, Will? I think we've just barely taken the lid off the cookie jar on this whole subject matter. Would you be willing to come back again so we can continue this conversation? Because I think we still have a lot more to turn our attention to and discuss.
Oh, we do, and I'd be pleased to do that.
I'm very, very grateful you're being here today. For all of you listening in this morning, once again, thanks for tuning in. In terms of His Way Out Ministries, if you'd like additional information, please visit our website, which is HisWayOut.com. We will be here next Saturday, same time, same station. Until then, our Lord richly bless and keep you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast, dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large, with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.